Yeah, I hope I don't eat it. Can I put that over there for a minute? Good. I'm going to put it there, okay. Wow, it feels so loud. Is it loud? Speak to the man at the back. Well, last time we were here, if you remember, God has spoken to us about having a look at the history of this place and finding out about the quarries. Do you remember? And we looked at those amazing buildings that still stand in London after all these years that are built of the quarry stone from this place. And they are, you know, some of the most beautiful buildings in London that people pay a lot of money to go and see, and palaces and all the rest of it, and also many churches that still stand that were built very, very long time ago. And we remember that the first reference to this little place here was in the 600s. I mean, that's a long time ago, isn't it? When the quarries were first started and so on. So over the years, God has been doing many things. And the message that God wanted to bring out of that was that he wants his church now not just to be a strong building, but a strong people. You know, that they also are founded on the rock, the same kind of thing that Peter was talking about. You know, the rock of Jesus, knowing his word, knowing about everything that he wants us to do today, in order that we can bring the message of his kingdom to the rest of the world. And I want to carry on from that without eating this. And I'm just going back. I'm just going to have a look at that just to make sure that, God said to us that there are three mighty weapons really that we have. I know that the Bible it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it talks about the armor that we wear, the armor of God. But armor is not a weapon, if you see what I mean. It's a protection, isn't it? The one thing that we have, which comes from that scripture, I don't need this, do I? The one thing that I have from that scripture is the word of God, the two-edged sword. So we know that one of those mighty weapons is the word of God. We've been singing about another one just now. We've been singing about the name of Jesus, haven't we? That's another of our weapons. And there's one more. Does anybody know what it is? Well, you're as asleep as we were when God said to us to bring the message, so that's good. But it's the blood of Jesus. It's actually the most powerful weapon of all. There is nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. So we bring the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus, the highest name above all, in the word of God. So we combine all those weapons together to make something wonderful come to pass. And God was speaking to, we have a wonderful prayer leader in our church who is, she's such a humble woman, she's lovely, and she contacted us the other day and said, would you like to, come and pray on Friday? And we thought, well, okay, we weren't doing anything else, so we thought, okay, let's go. So we went down to the church, and there was a little table she'd put out, and on the table was bread and wine, or grape juice, as it happens to be. And I thought, oh, this is interesting. She's obviously got something from God that God wants us to put back in covenant. Do you know what I mean? Because the bread and the wine is a symbolic of the covenant in which we stand, in which we live, isn't it? And so she explained that she'd been praying about what she should pray on Friday, and this was Friday when we were together. And she said the Lord just spoke to her very clearly, and he said, my church is not activating my blood. The church knows about my blood. They read about the blood. They believe in the blood, but they don't activate it. And if we don't activate it, nothing happens. So we can, you know, we can come to church on Sunday and we can take bread and wine together and we can, you know, remind ourselves that of what Jesus did. But God has given us this weapon which we are to wield every day of our lives. It's like the name of Jesus is to be wielded every day of our lives. The word of God is to be wielded every day of our lives. It's not a once a week or once a month thing. That's to remind us to do it. But every day we are to remember to activate the blood. So I want to talk to you about that. The first place that we find the blood of Jesus mentioned in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel, which I'm sure you can remember. But that wasn't the first time that blood had to appear in the Bible. Because when God made Eve from Adam, he had to cut him open and take out a rib. So there would have been blood. But that wasn't spoken about. And when Eve birthed her children, blood would have been present. So we know that blood is something very important that has been there right from the beginning. Why is that? Because the blood of Jesus contains our life, doesn't it? Life comes from all three of those weapons, actually. But everybody knows that blood signifies life. You know, children don't like blood. They don't like cutting their fingers. If they fall over and their knees are bleeding, it worries them because they know that blood is something that shouldn't be lost from our bodies. And so we know that life is in the blood. And in the Bible, the animal blood, the blood that was used for the sacrifices, was not the blood that was going to be perfect, which is why the sacrifices had to be over and over and over again in order to atone for our sin. Only one kind of blood is perfect, and that is the blood of Jesus himself. And Jesus' blood is effective in the forgiveness of all sin. Anybody who, I mean, you can't just sit there and read that and say, oh, the blood of Jesus is effective for all sins, so I don't have to do anything. Do you? Did you have to come to Jesus and confess your sin and ask him to let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and bring you your freedom? The answer is yes. Once? Or do you sin, you know, little things happen and you think, oh, I haven't been to the Lord for a long time about that. I need to deal with it. And ask him again. Lord, you've shed your blood for this, that I might be forgiven. Little things can happen, though. We forget to come back to Jesus and remind him of what his blood does so that he can activate it. Because when the blood is activated, something amazing happens. And I'm going to look at the story of the first Passover in the Bible, if you want to follow me. I'm not going to read a whole load of it, but I'm going to talk through it. And I think... are you able to put that one up? It's Exodus 12. It's the first Passover in the Bible. Because remember that the Egyptians were being very cruel to the Israelites, weren't they? And they were making it more and more difficult for them to make their bricks and all the rest of it. And God sent a man called Moses. And he said, I'm going to be the one that is going to get you out of here with the Lord's help. And so the first Passover in the Bible is really important because this is where we see God himself send a man to rescue his people. And it's like a picture, if you like, of God sending Jesus to rescue the whole world. It's symbolic, isn't it? But it did actually happen. And it wasn't easy for Moses. He was, you know, he didn't think he was the right person anyway and that God should choose somebody else, or, you know, he got a lot of excuses, and all of us are like that. We can all make excuses. I mean, if I said to you, right, you know, you're going to preach the message next Sunday, you'd go, oh, isn't there anybody else in the church who could do that? You know what I mean? It's like we all have got excuses. But Jesus didn't have any excuses. He didn't want to have any excuses because he was perfect. He was sinless. And when his father asked him if he would be prepared to come and shed his blood for all of us, he willingly agreed. Later, we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that actually it was a big fight for him. He it says in the Bible that he was tested in all ways like we are. So I'm sure that fear must have come upon him at what he was going to face. But that time in the garden when the disciples were supposed to be there helping him in prayer, what were they doing? Sleeping. And he came back several times and they were still sleeping, but he didn't chastise them for it because he knew that for them, he told them he was going to die. And that was a huge thing for them to deal with anyway. And he sympathized with them. So he alone had to go and fight his own flesh and his own fears with the enemy to prove that he was going to be able to shed his blood for all of us. And what was that doing? What was the shedding of his blood all about? His Father in heaven had asked him to do it. Why? Why did he ask him to do that? Wasn't there another way to save us from our sins? The answer is, well, he decided there wasn't. That was the only way. But something he wanted to demonstrate, something that he wanted Jesus to demonstrate, was that when he shed his blood, it was a sign and a symbol of how much God in heaven loves us. Wow, that's quite something, isn't it? Jesus had to go through that fight to please his Father, to shed his blood in order that every person on earth has the right to know that the Father in heaven loves them, that he really does. He shed his blood just for that. I mean, there are many things that happen because of the blood, and we'll look at some of those in a minute. So in the Passover, the Lord said, you know, from now on, choose a lamb for a sacrifice for each family. Choose a lamb. So the priest of the household would go to the temple or wherever it was in those days. It'd probably be to a farmer because there was no temple until Moses built the tabernacle. And they had to bring back a lamb. And if they were too poor to afford a lamb, then they would gather together as families and they would all share a lamb. And the lamb was for a sacrifice. And the lamb had to be specifically 1 year old and without any blemishes. It had to be perfect. What was the significance of the lamb? The lamb was a picture of Jesus who was coming. The lamb that was going to be without any fault whatsoever. And none of us were suitable for a lamb because we had all been born out of sin, and we carry sin in our very being, which is what Jesus was coming to release us from, so that we could be forgiven from it. So the families looked after the lamb for 14 days, and it's an interesting thing, but if you look at when Jesus rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem, where did he go first? He went to the temple, didn't he? And he stood in the temple, and he was furious because of the selling of the lambs. Do you remember? Because you could say, well, why? Because they were still having to have a lamb to offer. But the point was they were making profits out of it. And the profits were not going into the tithe money, into the church. It was going into the pockets of those that were selling the lambs. And he was absolutely furious about it. But after that, he went to the area where the lambs were being selected. And the lambs were put into categories, like this one has a blemish here, and this one has a blemish there, and they were separated until the perfect lambs could be found. And he stood there with the perfect lambs. And nobody knew what he was doing. But actually, he was saying, here I am. Here I am. I am the perfect lamb for this sacrifice. You don't need anything else. But the people didn't understand that, did they? So they still went all through the rigmarole of getting the perfect lamb and bringing it home, looking after it for 14 days and so on. So in the Old Testament story of the Passover, they were told that on the 14th night or the 15th first day, that lamb was to be slaughtered. And there was a special way of slaughtering the lamb so that the lamb didn't suffer. And the blood was to be collected in basins. And then they were told to take some of the blood, and with hyssop, which was a plant which was freely available, to make like a paintbrush, you know, tie it together and make it like a paintbrush, dip it into the blood. And they were told specifically to put the blood across the lintel of the top of the door and down the sides of the door. And if you think about that, each time they did this and that, they were symbolizing the cross that was coming. And God promised that when the angel of death was being sent, because remember that Pharaoh had given so many contradictions. First he said, yes, they can go. Then he says, no, they can go. What did God want them to come away from Israel, from Egypt for? He wanted them to come and worship him. He wanted them to come and meet him. He wanted them to come and know him, find out who he was. And he in the end, Moses had to threaten, you know, that if you don't let us go, you're going to have something terrible happen. And they didn't take any notice. But God promised that when the angel of death came to kill all the firstborn children and the firstborn of the animals, that the angel of death would pass over every house that was covered in the blood. So the angel sees the doorpost. You know, do you think there are not angels of death out there now? There are. Satan has his demons, you know, all over the place. They're looking for every opportunity to get into your house and bring about some sort of disaster. And your house needs to be protected and covered, just like God did in that early Passover. We need to appropriate the blood of Jesus and what it's done for us. Because when you put the blood of Jesus, that doesn't mean to say you've got to cut yourself and get some twigs and go and paint on the doorpost. That's done. You don't have to do that. Jesus has already shed his blood for us. But what we need to do is we need to actually have the faith to say, I believe my house is under protection of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for me. And if you look in, I think it's Hebrews 10. Let me just have a look at this a minute. If you want to follow me, look on your phones. No, I think it might be Hebrews 9. Let me just check. Verse 20. Yes. So when Moses, after all this had happened, and Moses was, and the temple, the tabernacle was built in the desert, and all the instruments had been brought in, and all the beautiful fabrics and curtains and, you know, all the lovely things that God put in the temple. This is what he said. This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. So where do we stand here? We are the everything used for worship. We are the church that worship him, aren't we? We are those vessels that come to worship God. So that means that your life and my life also needs to have the sprinkling of the blood over it so that the angel of death cannot get us, so that the enemy's tactics cannot affect us. And if we don't appropriate it, if we don't tell God every day that we understand this and that we are we are reminding him that his blood has been shed, therefore no sickness comes in my house. And any sickness that is in my house must go in the name of Jesus. And that any debts have to be cancelled. Anything that the enemy is trying to do in your house is stopped by this, because the blood is like a battering ram against the enemy. It's so powerful. It's like pushing a battering ram against the enemy, and he can't penetrate it. He cannot. Now, if there's something happening in the house, and we've all had this, I mean, this last week, my daughter's family have been so sick. We've had one thing after another. We've had meningitis, we've had viruses, we've had all sorts. And I'm thinking, the blood of Jesus has not been applied in that household. And God said to me, she is still part of your household. You are responsible. So you see that we all have the possibility to not only ask the Lord to protect our own lives, to protect our families, but if you are also claiming, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, your household is as wide as you make it. Because Jesus is saying that to his Father, you know, as for me and my household, that's all of us. So when we appropriate the blood, instead of just saying, Lord, bring the blood of Jesus over this house, remember that in the tabernacle it was sprinkled over everything. It was sprinkled on the candlesticks, it was sprinkled on the word of God, it was sprinkled on absolutely everything. So in your house, everything needs to be covered under the blood of Jesus. And tell him what you're doing. Lord, I am just reminding you that I'm covering everything in my household, everything. And my household is my daughter and her children and, you know, my mother and my father and my grandparents, and it's everybody. I'm covering them all with your blood. And I'm covering my church, because my church needs to stop having sickness, you know, that we have to pray for every week. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to bring everything to him that's wrong. But we need to stop it before it starts. And God is saying, now is the time when I'm reminding you of what my blood has done for you, so that you will appropriate it in your household and in your life all the time, so that you do not allow things to happen. And as we see things turning around because of that, our faith will grow. It's only by faith that it happens. You see, I could have a Bible, and I could have it on the shelf, and I could pick it up and read it, and I could read all about the blood. I could read it out to myself even. But if there's no faith in what I've read, if there's nothing that stays in my heart that makes me activated, then nothing will happen. So God is saying, now's the time. I'm giving you a chance. You've been using the word well. You've been using my name well, but you have not been using the blood well. And it's time for the church to remember the power of the blood, so that we appropriate it and cover everything, so that God will have his way in his church and mighty things will start to happen. So, I'll just show you a couple of scriptures. In Hebrews 9 and 20, was that the one I just read? Yeah, so right, let's go to Hebrews 10 and 19. And it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. You see, you can go into God's presence anytime you like. And you can say, Lord, I'm coming into your presence right now because of the blood of Jesus. Because Jesus went to heaven and took his blood back with him and took it into the heavenly tabernacle where Moses had been given the earthly version. But the heavenly tabernacle is still there. Read Revelations, you'll find it. Revelations 9:19, I think. Where you will see that the heavenly tabernacle, it will be opened, and Jesus has already taken his blood into the heavenly tabernacle, where it's appropriating anybody who asks for it to be appropriated all the time. And then it goes on to say, We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opens a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, the word of God representing the water of the word. So we have no excuse not to appropriate the blood of Jesus. And God is not saying to you, I want to make you feel guilty this morning, and nothing like that at all. He's saying, church, it's time for me to just bring alive the word of my blood again. So you will focus on it, go back home, read it, and all the rest of it. And when we take blood, when we take bread and wine as a church now, it will be different. Because we'll be realizing that as you drink, you know, the wine juice or grape or whatever it is, and you take the bread, you can bring all your friends, all your neighbors, all your street with you to have that blood appropriated for their household too. It's quite powerful. It's really powerful. It is the most powerful weapon we have. So, and then if we look in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. So God paid a ransom. The ransom was his blood. And that meant that we no longer have empty lives. We now have lives full of the word of God, full of, you know, activities together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's an exciting life, isn't it? It's a life of believing God for more, believing God for miracles, for signs. Those are still to come. God's saying, use my blood, and I'm going to open the way to the rest. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long ago, before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. And this is what God is doing today, revealing to us again what has been done for our sakes, that we might have the church we've been praying for, a bigger church, lots of people, no walls anymore because there's no room. You see what I mean? God wants to do it. He's excited to do it for us. And because we are moving in the things of the Lord right now, and the Holy Spirit is really moving across the nation, God is saying, now's the time. Come on, church. I'm really, you know, challenging you to get into this so that you will see all those wonderful things that I have promised you. And last scripture, 1 John 7, just to remind you of what was said right at the beginning. 1 John 1, sorry, verse 7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And you see, the whole point of that passage is, then we have fellowship with each other. It's each other that we're bringing together to appropriate the blood, so that we can have all that fellowship that God wants us to have with all these wonderful people who don't yet know the Lord, finding the Lord and coming to hear what a wonderful God he is and what a powerful weapon he's given us, so that more and more people can be added all the time. Hallelujah. So let's just close our eyes and let's just pray about this. And what I had to do yesterday when this message was kind of spoken to me, I've developed it a bit more to bring to you, but I felt the Lord say, how many times Have you missed it because you didn't appropriate the blood? And if you can identify with that as well, then I think we should just quietly say to the Lord, Father, I missed it, but I'm promising you that I'm going to appropriate the blood from now on, in Jesus' name. So I'll just give you a few minutes just to pray. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this congregation, Lord. I know that they love you, Father, with all their hearts. And, Lord, you have sent us here with this message for them because you want them to see more. You don't want them to be disappointed that the church size doesn't change. You want them to see more, as you do in all churches, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for your plans and purposes for this time. And Lord, when you tell us and you stir up this message in our hearts again, and we go back to the word and we really look at what it says about the blood, there's so many scriptures about the blood, Father. All the different things that you've done for us through the blood of Jesus. Lord, it's amazing. And Father, we need to give it away to other people so that they too will know. So when we bring them to you, Father, you will appropriate the blood for them and for their households, just as you do for ours, in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, we don't want to forget that your Father in heaven sent you to shed this precious blood as a demonstration of his great love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are loved. There is no greater love than this. You laid down your life, Father, for us. And we thank you, Father, that you have done it. And we bless you and praise you and honor you. We lift you up and we just worship you with all our hearts because of the wonderful things you've done for us. And we're so thankful. And we know that your word says, Father, Psalm 100, it says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his courts with praise. It starts with thanksgiving. So, Lord, we want to be thankful today. All of us, Father. We want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your wonderful blood. In Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.